want to read the Word of God this morning from the book of Proverbs and chapter 23. We're going to read from verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. If thou be not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. For if thou set thine eyes upon that which is not, for riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, and be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, and instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe thy ways. Amen. We'll end there at verse 26, and we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today. And with the word of God before us, we'll bow in prayer, asking the Lord for his help afresh. Our Father and our God, we acknowledge ever our need of thee in all circumstances in life, whether it's in our homes, in our lives individually. Lord, as we come around thy word, Lord, we acknowledge this as a time of need. And thank thee we can turn to thee and seek thee for help. And there is special help promised for us as we come to the word of God, as we gather in this fashion now. As thy word is preached, Lord, thou hast promised to bless it and to put unction upon it. And Lord, we pray to that end that there might be that divine seal upon the going forth of thy word today. That thy word will be a blessing to us, that it will not be preached in the deadness of the letter, but Lord, in the fullness of the Spirit. So grant us help, we pray, and close us in now with thyself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're presently considering scriptural requirements regarding the training of children. And we've noticed that there are two fundamental components that parents are to observe and take notice of when they are seeking to rear their children and to teach them in the things of God. Those two fundamental components are outlined for us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where it says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Nurture and admonition are those two fundamental components. We took the last one first, the one admonition, and we looked at that last time. And we said that admonition literally means to lay something down in the mind. It's two Greek words brought together, as happens in Greek quite often, and also in English. And you have that meaning to that word admonition, to lay something down in the mind. And very obviously, it's referring there to that instruction that a child is going to receive while it is under the authority of its parent. And we pointed out that that instruction is going to be imparted by precept and also by example. There are going to be those things that we teach, but then there's also going to be the backing up of those things by an example. an ounce of example is worth a ton of precept. We can tear down what we teach by precept by a bad example. There needs to be that backing up of what we teach by an example in our own lives. Now, last time we did work our way through some principles that we said that needed to be taught. We're not going to go back over those today, but we did emphasize some principles that ought to be taught. Broad-based they are. There's many that would fit in underneath them, but we were thinking of particular things in a general sense that are to be taught to children. And the emphasis is upon the spiritual. The emphasis is upon the things of God. It's going to be contrary to what the world thinks as to how a child ought to be taught or what it ought to be taught, but then the child of God is going to have a different set of beliefs and a different set of principles, a completely different mindset and a completely different conviction about these things than the ungodly world. There's going to be a difference. There's not going to be a common set of practices because we come from totally different perspectives on this thing. So, the Bible, the Christian's going to come from the Bible, the unsaved individual, the world, and how they think what ought to be done, well, they're not going to countenance the scriptures or the word of God. They're going to think about human reasoning and modern methods and what it is they ought to be taught. So there's going to be a difference. And there ought to be a difference when we come from different mindsets. Now, the second of these components is what we want to think about today, and that's that term nurture. That is found there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. The word might be found there, but as we'll discover, the principle that lies behind it and the thought that is there is found repeatedly throughout the Word of God. Correction has a place, because that's what the idea is in nurture. It is the idea of correction. And children do need to be corrected. There is a place for correction, there is a place for admonition, there is a place for teaching them and instructing them and showing them the way to go, but there is also a need to correct them because in their heart there is, as in ours, there is that proneness to go astray, and therefore there has to be correction. And that's what nurture has to deal with. And we pointed out the last time, this is where we want to take it up and proceed, that nurture has a twofold aspect, just the same way as admonition has a twofold aspect, precept and example, so it is with nurture. There are two aspects to nurture, and the two aspects to nurture are reproof and the rod. Those are the two things the scripture highlights. The reproof and the rod. Those are the two things that we are to employ as parents in correcting our children. In any system of training and upbringing of children that doesn't have those two things, well, first of all, it can't be said to be based upon the Bible, and therefore it can't be glorifying and honouring to the Lord, and ultimately it will not work. It will not work. And if there is a neglecting in any way, a failure to observe and follow what God has said, an idea that somehow we can do it better than God, that we're wiser than God, and that we know more about children, or that we have a greater understanding of what they need and how we are to bring them up, and we abandon some of these things. Because really that's what we are saying when we do abandon them. We're saying we're wiser than God, we know more than God. Well, if we abandon what the Lord says, and we don't give these things their rightful place, then it's no surprise when things don't work out the way they ought. No one, I think, can fail to see the decline that there is at present in society in regards to the behaviour of young people. It's not that these things have not always been present to some degree among mankind. It's the fact that it's becoming more and more a problem, more and more a serious problem. Whether it's disobedience or respect to parents or rudeness or forwardness, these are the things that are prevalent. And yet, we're told that many of those things are to characterize the last days. One of the things that particularly emphasized is not our subject for this morning, but just to mention it in passing here in Romans chapter 1, we're told that something that will mark the last days is disobedience to parents. That's going to be one of the features of the last days leading up to the coming of the Lord in power and glory and judgment upon an ungodly world. There will be disobedience to parents. And surely that is something that is a serious problem and growing at the particular time. And all the world's prescriptions for the cures will not work because they're neglecting the Word of God. And they come up with some new program and some new idea and some new philosophy that they think will cure the ill of society. It won't, because they're neglecting the Word of God. And until they go back to what God has said in His Word, there never will be a remedy of the situation. But the Christian parent is going to be somebody who wants to give thought to the Word of God, wants to search out the Scriptures and to learn what it is the Lord does have to say on this matter. And that's what we want to think about this morning. What does the Scriptures have to say about nurture? And what does that mean as to how we're to bring up our children? The first thing I want you to consider is this. The gravest of issues are at stake in this matter of nurture. The gravest of issues. Because if you look there at two verses in this chapter that we have read, Proverbs 23 and verses 13 and 14, it says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. Thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. The Word of God makes correction, nurture, a life and death issue. Well, it's not anyone else other than the Lord that says this. We know that these are, in a sense, the words of Solomon. He's the writer of this book, but ultimately these are the words of the Lord. So it's not just Solomon's thinking and Solomon's understanding that is here. Here is what the Lord says. In this matter of correcting children, it is life and death. It is heaven and hell that's at stake. It's not just something that only applies to this world, but it's something that applies to life beyond this world. In ministering correction, it comes down to a matter of heaven and hell. And that surely puts a whole different perspective upon it. An important perspective upon it. A very serious perspective upon it. If that's how the Lord describes it in His Word. As I say, we're not dealing with issues that only affect an individual or affect families and homes or even affect wider society. We're dealing here with things that affect a child's eternal well-being. A child's eternal destiny. That's what is at stake. It's life and death. It's heaven and hell. The Lord says there, according to verse 14, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell in doing this. Now, I'm sure the question arises in our mind, well, how is that? Well, why is there this connection? How is there a connection that the Word of God would save us? Well, let me put it to you like this. Correcting children teaches them that sinfulness must be punished. That's the underlying principle in all correction. It is teaching our children that sinfulness in all its form has to be corrected, has to be ultimately punished. You see, at the root of all wrongdoing is sin and sinfulness. At the root of all wrongdoing, everything that a child does that is wrong, at the root of it is sin somewhere. Somewhere along the line, there is sin that is the cause of that wrongdoing and the source from which it comes. And when we correct and when we chasten our children for wrongdoing and for sinfulness, we are teaching them also a vital spiritual lesson. We're not just doing it to correct them in the physical sense, and so that they're obedient to their parents and that homes are happy homes and places where it's not bedlam, but there is order and blessing and good that comes to a home, but there's something far, far more that is involved when a parent corrects their children. They're teaching their children spiritual lessons, and they're teaching them the most fundamental spiritual lesson of all, that wrongdoing is going to be followed by chastisement and by punishment. And to lay down that principle in the heart and mind of a child is not only going to be beneficial in a home for them and their own lives for them, also, ultimately, with regards to eternity, it's going to have a bearing upon them. It's going to be for their benefit. If that's what they grow up with, if that's what is ingrained into their mind from their earliest days, that they understand that wrongdoing is going to be punished. I cannot get away with wrongdoing. I cannot get away with sin. I won't get away with it with my parents. I won't get away with it in wider society. I certainly won't get away with it with God. If we lay down in our children's lives that principle from the earliest of times, how much good will that not do them? Is that not what is in view here when in this chapter, Proverbs 23, in this verse 14, the wise man says you'll deliver the soul of the child from hell? Is that not what delivers somebody from hell? If we just take that statement out of its context and just think about it, what is it that delivers a soul from hell? It's a realization that sin is going to be punished. That's what delivers a soul from hell. That's what brings somebody to a place where they flee from wrath to come. It's that they realize hell is a place of punishment. And if I go there, that's what's going to happen. It's going to be a place of everlasting punishment. And it's that awareness and consciousness and realization that somebody comes to that they say, I don't want to go to that place. I'm going to flee to the remedy. I'm going to flee to Christ. That's what delivers a soul. Well, if we lay down that principle in our children, and if we work that out in our homes, that they learn wrongdoing does not escape them, then we are not only benefiting them in a mere physical, social sense, in a home, or even in wider society, as to how they live with respect for others and respect for authority and for the law and so on, but we are also doing them spiritually. We're teaching them this fundamental, vital lesson. For them, the most important lesson of all to learn is that wrongdoing, sin is followed by punishment, by chastisement. God will chasten sin. God will punish sin. Now, parents, it is true feel. We don't properly, fully, accurately discipline the way we ought and work this through because we are fallen creatures ourselves, and parents have many feelings. They may miss wrongdoing. They may overlook wrongdoing. They may excuse wrongdoing. They may even discipline children at times for the wrong reason and the wrong fashion. Maybe sometimes do it on occasions when the child had done nothing wrong at all. And it's a complete mistake. Parents make mistakes. Parents fail. But if we teach our children, God doesn't fail. God doesn't make mistakes like that. We might fail as a parent, as a father or a mother, in disciplining our children. We may make mistakes and sometimes do it in the wrong or in a wrong fashion or whatever, but if we get it over to our children, God never makes a mistake. God never overlooks sin. God is never caught out. God is never deceived. Something's never done behind God's back and He doesn't see it and you get away with it. That never happens with God. You see, we are laying down one fundamental principle in their heart and life that we pray and trust that will stick with them all their days, is that wrongdoing is followed by chastisement. They ought to know every time I do something that is wrong, it doesn't matter whether there's not another soul that sees me, humanly speaking, there's a God in heaven who sees, and He takes me off it, and He will hold me to it. I believe that's what's in view here in these words of the wise man in Proverbs 23, when he tells us that if we administer correction, we will deliver their souls, because in administering correction, that's what we're doing. Teaching them this fundamental, vital. And after all, any discipline that is administered by a loving parent falls well beneath the severity of God for the sinner. When that time comes when there is no mercy, and mercy's door is closed, and God comes as the judge, and sinners stand before God as their judge, anything that a parent has done in administering biblical discipline as a loving parent is nothing in severity to God dealing with a sinner, unconverted, unforgiven, still in their sins, still out of Christ, still a rebel to God. There is no comparison to the severity of the punishment that God will administer. And yet, as we well know, we live in a society that wants to diminish that thought. We live in a society where people want to get away from the idea that God punishes sin. We live in an age when people want to have their sin and they want to have no consequence. Whether that's in a physical sense, in a social sense, that happens all the time where people think they can have their sin without any physical consequences in their own bodies, that they can have their sin without any consequences in a home, in a marriage or a family or whatever. That's how people live. They want to think like that, and they want to get to that place where they can have their sin, but there's no consequences of it. And ultimately, they certainly want to get away from the idea that God's going to punish sin. But that might be the thinking in the world, but that's not to be the thinking. The Christian realizes and understands there is no getting away from it. God sees sin, God takes notice of it, and it tells us He will bring every evil thing. Every evil work is going to be brought to it. Now, God disciplines His spiritual children. If we're saved today, in fact, it's a mark of being a child of God, is that God disciplines. And therefore, if we want to be Christ-like, if we want to have a godliness about us, then here is something we're going to do. We're not going to think that we're more compassionate than God, and we don't chastise our children, we don't rebuke them or use the rod on them. God chastens his children. If I can just take a moment, take you to a couple of verses, some of these are well known. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 for a moment. And here's the Lord reminding Israel of what he has done for them over 40 years, so it's not a one-off that we're going to notice in this verse. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5 is the verse we want to notice. But as I say, it's in the context where Israel are on the borders of the Canaan land. They're on the other side of Jordan, just ready to cross over. Moses is rehearsing the law to them the second time, and as he does that in this chapter, he's reminding them of the 40 years that they've been in the wilderness. Verse 2 tells us that, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." Now, the wilderness journey is a picture of the Christian in this world. The Christian has been brought out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, and that coming out of Egypt, that exodus, is a picture of being redeemed unto God and brought out of our sins. The wilderness journey is a picture of the Christian pilgrimage through this world. This world is a wilderness. Canaan is a picture of that heavenly inheritance. Whether it's the blessings that are ours in Christ, or whether it's heaven itself, but Canaan is a picture of that heavenly inheritance that is in Christ. So here's Moses talking about their wilderness journey, and as I say, here's the picture of the Christian in this world. Look at verse 5. "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth." So here's the joining up of these. As a parent chastens their child, Moses says, so God has chastened you. You're the children of God. And by virtue of being the children of God, you're going to be chastened. You're going to be chastised. And the Lord has done that. And we could go to many examples in Israel's history through the wilderness journey where that was taking place, where God was chastening them. We don't have time this morning, but I'm sure you're well familiar with those words over in Hebrews chapter 12. That emphasizes the fact that if you are a child of God, then you will be chastened. In fact, that is the one of the defining marks of being a child of God. Every son whom he loveth, he chasteneth. Hebrews 12, verses 6. It's the mark of being a child of God. It's the mark of being under the loving discipline of our Heavenly Father. There will be times when he chastens the people of God. And he chastises them. He will rebuke them, and we're going to think about that in a moment or two as well. But he rebukes them, but there are times when God uses the rod against his people too. And there are examples of that in Scripture, and I'm sure in our own lives we can think of the times when the Lord chastened us and we felt sore as a result of it. And the Lord chastens his spiritual children. And here's the pattern that we are to follow. There's to be correction. It has but life and death consequence for it, the Scriptures teach. The second thing I want you to consider is the place of reproof in the training of children. We said there's these two parts to it. There's reproof and the rod. So I want to think about reproof and what the Bible has to say about that, because that is a form of correction. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3 for a moment and look at verse 11. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." Now here's a place where these two forms of nurture appear in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." Well, there's the rod, and we'll come to this in a little moment time. But there's the other counterpart of what we've been thinking about. But the latter half of this verse, "neither be weary of his correction." That word correction is the same word that is elsewhere in Proverbs translated reproof. For example, it's a text we've already quoted in Proverbs 29:15. We quoted this maybe last Lord's Day. And it says there, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Well, that word reproof over there in Proverbs 29, verse 15 is exactly the same word translated correction here in Proverbs 3, verse 11. So what you have here, as in Proverbs 29, is the two parts to this being set down in the Scriptures. There's chastening, there's reproof. And that forms an important part of correction. And as I say, from Proverbs 29 there, it teaches us that this reproof is designed to impart wisdom. There's many verses in Proverbs. I can't turn them all up if I just read out some of these, and if you listen to the thought that is in them. Proverbs 6:23, it says, "Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Proverbs 15, verse 5, "He that regardeth reproof is prudent." Proverbs 15:31, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise." Proverbs 15:32, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." Reproof is designed to impart wisdom. Or if we want to widen it out, to any of the children of God, and that brings us all in today as believers. If we are wise to God's reproof, if we listen to God's reproof, it will do us good, for it is designed. It is designed to impart wisdom to us. You have got the opposite of that in how it is expressed in the negative. For example, in Proverbs 10, verse 17, it says, "He that refuseth reproof erreth." Proverbs 12, verse 1, "He that hateth reproof is brutish." And the word brutish there is the idea of foolishness. "He that hateth reproof is brutish," or is foolish. And then Proverbs 15:10, "He that hateth reproof shall die." Bringing it back to this life and death situation that we've been speaking about. "He that hateth reproof shall die." It has an impact upon our lives. So here's the importance of reproof in the bringing up of children. There is a time to chase them, but there is also a time to reprove, to give a reproof. And that reproof is designed to impart wisdom. And as I say, I've just mentioned some verses, we can't look them up all to you, but if you look up the word reproof in a concordance, it will take you to that and many others as well, in Proverbs and in the scriptures where this is emphasized. So there is this important place of reproof in the bringing up of children. Well, what are reproofs? What are reproofs? How does the scriptures describe them and explain? Well, there's three words in the scriptures. It's the same word reproof every time, but it's three English words that are used to translate this word that I think sets it out very clearly for us. I'm just going to mention the words because I'll give you the reference if you want to take it down and look it up. But the three words are these. First of all, it's the word reasoning, and that appears in Job 13. The word reasoning, Job 13, verse 6. It's the word rebuke, Psalm 39, verse 11. And it's the third one is the word argument in Job 23, and verse 4. So as I say, it's the same Hebrew word every time that's translated reproof that we're thinking about, but our English translators have put in these other words. And I think those are very helpful in helping us to understand. Well, what does the Bible mean? What are we to understand? What does a parent understand when the Bible talks about reproving or rebuking your children? Well, if we bring those three words together, reasoning, rebuke, and argument, and surely we can understand it in this sense, that reproof is where a parent rebukes their children for wrongdoing by presenting a reasoned argument as to why they ought not to be doing. That's what reproof really is. It is where a parent rebukes a child by presenting a reasoned argument as to why they ought not to be doing it. Not only a reasoned argument, but a reasoned biblical argument as to why they ought not to. You see, it is not, at least I do not think, it is not enough just to say to a child, don't do that. Now, there may be times when you say, don't do that, because you've explained to them why they ought not to do it before. But that ought not to be the basis upon which you tell a child not to. You just don't say, now, don't do that. I think that's what comes out here, out of the word reproof or rebuke. There has to be a teaching of them as to why they ought. It's the same with, you know, as children grow up, as young people grow up, there's many things that they face, many questions. Is this right or proper to do? Is this the right place to go? Should a Christian be found in that company, in that particular place? You know, there's many questions that a Christian, a young person growing up in our home and in our congregation have to face. Well, you know, do we just say, no, just don't go there, or just don't do that? Surely there has to be a reason why they shouldn't be. There has to be a biblical reason given to why they ought not to be going. What biblical principles does it contradict? Does it oppose? Does it grieve God because it goes against His Word? What are the reasons for not going? I think that's what falls into this thought of reproof, rebuke. And I've given you a couple of our places there where those words appear. Reasoning, rebuke, and argument. As I say, we bring them together. Is that not the idea that there is in this particular part of Christ? Yes, we're rebuking them. We're telling them that something's wrong. But we're telling them, we're explaining to them why it contradicts the truth. What the principles are. Again, a parent might feel their inadequacy and feel they don't explain something fully and properly, and maybe even wish their children would see it in a far clearer way than they do at present. Every parent will be like that. But there is that, at least that desire, that urge, that consciousness. This is what I'm seeking to achieve. This is what I'm seeking to impart to my children. I'm seeking to teach them that there are things that God says that ought to govern your life. So how you act, where you go, what you think, what you do, what you say. That's what we're trying to get over to. Because as you well know, the Bible does not cover every set of circumstances that you will find yourself in, or your children will find themselves in the course of it. That's not the nature of the Scriptures. But what the Bible does do is sets down principles that are to be. Where a Christian is to use the mind, the reasoning powers that God has given us, because that's what makes us different from the brute beast. We're rational creatures. We've got a mind that can reason out these things. And that's why God has given us His Word, that we read and reason these things out in our own mind. And we apply that reasoning then to our lives and to our circumstances that we're found in. And we think, the Lord says that in His Word. And that's another Bible principle that applies to these situations that I find myself with. So the Christian doesn't walk about as some sort of a zombie that never thinks, that acts just like a robot because it has been punched into them, the information, and they just perform whatever it is that has been punched into them. No, the Lord has made us thinking individuals, a mind to reason, a sound mind. The Bible talks about is what a Christian ought. And therefore, while the Bible does not cover every eventuality and every circumstance that's going to come across a Christian's life, what the Bible does give is to those, and we teach those to our children, we teach them to ourselves, so that when things come up, we begin to think. Now, the Bible says that, and that applies in this circumstance. And what we're doing is we've got a reasoned argument of why we do not do, or why we do something. It works both ways. Turn back to Proverbs 1 a moment, and I want you to notice here, here's the Lord. And we've been seeking all along, whether it's in marriage, husbands, wives, and now we're within parents and children. We've said the Lord is our example in all of this. And we've thought there a moment or two ago about the Lord chastening His children, looking at Deuteronomy. But look at Proverbs 1 now. And if we can just pick out some verses as time is running on. Look at the portion of Scripture that I want you to consider is really from verse 10 onwards, because verse 10 says, "My son, of sinners entice thee, consent thy not." Then you can go down to verse 20, it takes up "Wisdom crieth in the street." And let's go down a little bit first. Verse 23, "Turn you at my reproof." Now ultimately it's the Lord. "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." And then if we follow on through those next words, those next verses, look at verse 25. "But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." And as I say, here's the Lord ultimately speaking. And the Lord says, "Look, I have taught you. I have told you to turn at my reproofs. I have put down reasoned arguments as to why you ought to go in the way I am telling you." And then in verse 25, He says, "You've set at naught my counsel. You've despised my reproof. You wouldn't listen. You wouldn't take heed." Verse 30, "They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof." And if you look there at this portion, if you go back up to verse 26 and 27, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. You know, those are words where they're often quoted, and rightly so, warning the sinner. This is what God will do to the sinner who doesn't turn. But do you notice the context that is here? Is that the Lord says, I have presented reasoned arguments to why you ought to do. Course. I have presented, the Lord says, arguments as to why you ought to forsake your sins and come to Christ and have done with the world and have done with the things of time and sense and think about your soul and its well-being. Put the things of the Lord first. The Lord says, I have presented reasoned arguments, and you wouldn't listen. Now you can face the consequence. Here's his judgment, his chastisement coming, because the Lord has first reproved. He has warned, he has presented a well-constructed reasoned argument as to why his word ought to be followed. And the sinner has refused to hear. And then the Lord says, I laugh at you, because I told you, I warned you, I pleaded with you, I proved you, I gave you my counsel. We hardly need to define God's counsel. We know it's wise, it's faithful, it's clear. God has given his word to us, he has preserved his word to us. And the sinner goes on in their sin, and they don't hear, and they don't listen, and they've determined in their heart, I don't want to hear that reproof. The Lord says, well, now you feel, I've given you. So that's what reproof is. That's what parents are to use. They're to employ a well-reasoned argument. And they will do that to rebuke sin and to correct wrongdoing in their children, ultimately reminding our children, that's what the Lord does. I'm just someone as a parent who's under the Lord, under authority. I'm your parent. God has put you in our home under the authority of a parent. I'm only teaching you and doing what God tells me to do to you, say, in reproving you and rebuking you ultimately, and have you the God to answer. He gives you reproofs. You need to listen. Moving on, the last thing I want us to consider here is the place of physical discipline in training children. That takes us back to the portion that we were reading, and there's mention made, Proverbs 23 here, about the rod, and there's other places in Proverbs as well. For example, Proverbs 13 and verse 24, it says, he that spareth his rod, healeth his son. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. How much different that is to the world. The world has turned God's truth on its head. Well, the Bible warned the day would come when light would be taken for darkness and darkness for light. And there's an example of it. The world has turned that on its head. And they'll tell you that if you smacked your child, you're hating your child, you're abusing your child, you're not loving your child. Well, that's the very opposite of what God says. God says if you don't, you hate your child. He that loveth him, chasteneth him. And what God commands, he does it for her. And the physical discipline is for the well-being of the child themselves, of our homes, of our families, of society at large. It's for good. And as I say earlier, it's ultimately for their eternal benefit. But physical correction, it tells us, drives out foolish. And really that brings us back to the source of the problem. It's, in a sense, it's not surprising that the world thinks the way it does, because it doesn't recognise, because of humanistic thinking, evolutionary thinking, it doesn't recognise that in the heart of the child there is foolishness there by nature. That in the heart of the child there is a depraved nature that is there. They don't acknowledge that. And therefore, because the foundation is wrong, it's no surprise then that what they build, their thinking and their practices that they build on the foundation are wrong also. Because they won't acknowledge that. It's Proverbs 22:15. I quoted this verse as well on a previous day. But it's worth remembering. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You see, there's the justification. There's foolishness in our child. There's foolishness in us. As there was in us, as there still is in us, saddled by me. And foolishness there stands for that sinful depravity that's common to human nature, that's in every heart. There is foolishness there. It's bound up. It's tied in. You know, it's not something that has just got a loose connection with the heart of our children. It says it's bound in the heart. It's part of the fabric of the heart. It's not some little loose connection that's easily broken away and easily divided from our children. It's bound in their heart. And there has to be correction that is to be applied. And in applying that correction, there's going to be a driving out. Because in our children there is, I have it in my notes here, as the potential to be a defier of God, but it's more than that. It's more than just a child. They are defiers of God. The natural heart is a defier of God. That's the natural inclination of it, if we believe the Bible. Our children are not little angels, no matter how much we delight in them and love them as our children, and think the world of them. In the heart of our children is that defiance of God, that if it is not dealt with, it will grow up, it will strengthen itself, and they will be rebels. There is a spirit of defiance that has to be, and a parent has to be conscious of that. And I think that ties in very much with the fact of if you spare the rod, you hit your child. If you love them, you'll chase them. Because in the heart of my children, as there was in my heart, as there still is in my heart, naturally there is an inclination to them. That's the human thing. But the world doesn't recognize that, so it's not surprising them. It's grieving and society lives with the consequences, and homes as well live with the consequences. But in one sense, it's no surprise that the world wants to get away from this idea that you would ever physically correct your child. Because they don't recognize there's a heart and depraved nature. And it's not what enters in depraves, it's what is already there. Remember what the Savior said and Mark said. It's not what's from without coming in. That's not the source of the problem. Paul says the problem's already there. In the human heart, there's the seedbed that we sit. I would challenge everyone, I challenge myself, you know, do we accept that about our children? There's in the heart of our children a seedbed. I mean every, there is the seed of every sin that lies in my heart, lies in our children. That's why they need to be corrected and disciplined in the way that they do. If it drives out foolishness, surely then it brings wisdom. If it's going to drive out foolishness, it has to bring wisdom. And do we not want our children to, another longing that every parent has, they want them to grow up to be even wiser than they have ever been. And many times as an adult not look back over their lives and wish that they knew what they know now, they could go back maybe and she can do something. If only they had the wisdom. It's the natural inclination and yearning of every parent that their children will grow up wise. Well, be correct, the Lord says. Correction will bring order to their lives, will bring order to homes, it will bring order to society. Proverbs 10 verse 1 says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And if you go down the chapter that we have read a portion of today as well, Proverbs 23, there's a number of statements that tie in with that very much, especially towards the end of the reading. Verse 24 down to 26, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, but he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bear thee shall. You can multiply references, particularly the Proverbs. It brings order to our children's lives, it brings order to our homes, it brings order to society. This happens. It ultimately brings godly order, not just good order. It brings godly order of the Lord. Isn't that what is in view there in that wisdom that is spoken about? In that portion that we have read there today, where it talks about being wise as God, spiritual. To live in the fear of God and bring them blessings that we can never describe, or we'll never bring. Now the Lord says that that's the outcome. That's in view when we train up our children. And may the Lord help us to do it. Whether it's children or maybe it's grandchildren, not. Let's keep these things before us. The Lord says, and even apply them to our own. Surely that's a sobering lesson for us all, just to think about that general principle that we have mentioned today. God deals with us. The sinner's never to think you can get away with sin. You're unsaved today. Never think you can get away with sin. But Christian, remember it as well. We can't get away with wrongdoing. God chastens us. God chastens. And he did it even more so to Israel than he did to nations round about. He didn't overlook Israel. And therefore, the Christian ought to always remember, and ought to teach us the fear. The Lord will not. He cannot be God and turn to our sin. It causes us to think about our own ways and seek to live right before. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow together.